do, turn to the book of Joshua. We're going to take up chapters 3 and 4 in the book of Joshua. If you have one of the pew Bibles that is there in front of you, you'll find this on page 179. We've reflected some on how the book of Deuteronomy is a bit like the Great Commission. The book of Joshua is kind of like the book of Acts. They've received their commission to go into the land and make disciples, and now they get the thrill after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness of engaging in this great privilege and adventure, and they're going to have to be led by the Lord as they do this. And so we saw in chapter 1 that God gives his commission to Joshua to lead the people forward with the word of God constantly on his lips and as his meditation day and night. And you'd kind of think then, well, we get to see them move forward immediately, right? But no, chapter 2 sends the couple spies into the land, and they think they're going to go spy out the city of Jericho, which is going to be clearly their first target. And they discover the Lord has something far greater for them. And that is the testimony of faith that comes from Rahab, this most unlikely of believers. And the Lord's saying, I'm going to show you what kind of faith it's going to take to come into this land. Now, there were a lot of comments from a lot of you last week just how much you enjoyed our meditation on Joshua chapter 2. And it's really exciting to see how the Lord works in the heart of someone who might seem to be so far away from us and from the people of God. And we can sort of step back and we can just sort of marvel at Rahab's faith. But the Lord gave that to the people, and he gives that to us, that example, because we're not supposed to just marvel at it. We've got to follow in her footsteps. So the spies go back and they report all these things to Joshua. But now the people of God, this whole body of 1-2 million people, whatever it is, have to actually move forward into the promised land. And this involves crossing the Jordan River. We come to chapters 3 and 4, which is a single contained unit of how the people begin at the beginning of the day on one side of the river. And then by the end of the day, they are on the east side, the west side, rather, the other side of the river as they move from east to west. So pay attention once again to the story, the structure. You'll notice there's a sort of mirror halves of the passage. We'll find the center, really, message ultimately in the center of the story. So just pay attention to that basic pattern as we read this. But before we read, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these couple of chapters that show us what it would mean for the people of God who had heard the story of Rahab and who had borne witness in that sense to her kind of faith, who now are called to exercise that same faith. So we pray, Lord, that as we read, you would be pleased to speak to our very hearts, to recognize that these are not words that are given simply to those who lived long ago, but they are given to us. So bless us in the hearing of these words, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way forward, and in order that you should know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing. And the waters coming down from above shall stand up in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped into the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask you in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground.' For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, and we pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. Well, you see in this opening verse that Joshua rose early to begin to get the people moving forward, and this was the beginning of their great move across the Jordan. And you all, from moving from one house to another, know that sense of drama that is involved whenever you make a significant move. You wake up in one house, and yet you know you've got to get up early and you've got to be moving, because at the end of the day, your bed is going to be in a different abode, and you will have moved all of your things from one place to another. And it requires some amount of effort, and we see that coming forth in this passage. But what this passage intends to show is that God himself is the primary actor here. He is going to be the one who is acting on behalf of his people, and yet because the Lord is acting, the people of Israel must also express their faith, and they must step forth in that faith to this new beginning that the Lord is granting to them. So we're going to violate one of Mr. Pulliam's rules, and a number of you have been in his class, and you know that the rule is no run-on sentences are allowed. Well, today we're going to build a run-on sentence just for the fun of it, because the Lord is accomplishing so much here as he is leading his people forward, and the things that he is teaching them are so very rich. But we want to notice here that the Lord is calling his people to believe God, first of all. He's calling you to believe him, knowing that he is among you. What you'll notice here in these first 13 verses is that the Lord is very deliberately telling his people in advance what he's going to do for them. They're going to have to step forward like Rahab of old, but he sets it up very deliberately here so that they will see and know that he is the one who acts on behalf of his people. He is going to do wonders, we're told here in verse 5. And this is the very same kind of language that Rahab had used. She knew about the wonders that God had done, and now the Lord borrows some of that same kind of language. So you're going to get ready to see the very kind of thing that she has already professed. So you'll notice here in these first few verses that he rallies the leaders who are going to get these people ready over 3 days. And then they're going to be commanded in verse 3, when they see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord being carried by the Levitical priests, that they're going to set out from one place to another. They're going to follow the Ark. Now, you can look back in other parts of the Pentateuch, and you see that the Ark of the Covenant was this box that's plated with gold. It's got these angels, the cherubim on top, and it contained the Ten Commandments. It contained some of the manna, and it was really in the Holy of Holies, the center place where God had promised he was going to meet with his people. It represented the mercy and the grace that God had shown his people in condescending to be with them. And there were very specific instructions given about how the Lord was going to lead his people forward as they would follow that Ark of the Covenant according to their tribes. The Lord, through all of these years of wilderness wandering, had led his people by a pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. And then now he's leading his people into the promised land. And so he has all the people stand back. Look at verse 4. He says, "There shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. And don't come near it, in order that you may know the way you should go, for you haven't passed this way before." It seems in this particular case that it's not so much that there's a sense of holiness connected to the ark, which is the reason for the people to be standing back from it, but it's just so that people can see. God wants people to be prepared for the work that he's about to do for them. So he has everybody stand back so that they'll be able to see the wonders that God is doing. We get this same kind of practical necessity in the ministry of Jesus when he's preaching next to the Sea of Galilee and all the people are pressing in on it. So you remember what he does? he climbs into a boat, and they back the boat out to sea so that the people would be stopped, obviously, at the edge of the water. And now the water would act as an amplifier for Jesus' voice as it's bouncing off of the water and up to more people who would be able to hear. So you get the same kind of dynamic here. God wants his people back at a distance because they've never seen this before. They've heard about how God has done things in the past, but he wants them to be ready. He wants them to see his mighty acts. So they're called to believe God, knowing that God is among them. So he calls them to consecrate themselves, and then he tells them, here's what's going to happen in verse 8. He's to command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant to walk right up to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, and then they're going to stand still in the Jordan, and God is going to work his great miracle among them so that when they see the waters part, we're told here in verse 10 that they will know that the living God is among you. And it's not simply that they're going to know that he's with us now, but it's also to show us that he's going to lead us forward to drive out our enemies who are before us. And this is a great comfort to the people of God. You see, there's something dramatically different about this crossing of the waters compared to the crossing of the Red Sea. When they cross the Red Sea, they are fleeing from their enemies as a bunch of fugitive slaves. They've simply lived in that bondage for 40 years, and they're just trying to get away. But now they've gone through this 40-year discipleship program, and they are crossing the waters to be set free into new responsibility. And, of course, they're going to have to not only drive out the enemies that are before them, but they're going to have to set up shop in this new place. The Lord's giving them a lot of benefits as they step in. There are going to be vineyards that they didn't plant and houses that they didn't build and so forth. But they're going to have to set up a whole structure of governance and society. And the task before them is absolutely monumental for people who have only ever been slaves and wanderers. And now they're going to have to take responsibility for the things that the Lord has given. And God wants them to step back and see what he's about to do so that they will know that he is the one who is in their midst to help them accomplish this. And he is the one who's going to keep going before them, even when they are set free to this kind of responsibility that they are being given. And you know what? When God calls you to step out in faith, he wants you and me to be those who are carefully observant of the things that he is doing. They say that there are three kinds of people in life. There are people who make things happen, and there are people who watch things happen, and then there are people who just wonder what happened. Now, you don't want to be that third party, right? But a lot of us are. We don't stop and take time to at least look at what the Lord has done and is doing. And he's doing amazing things all the time, and he's done even more amazing things in history past. But it's so easy for us to be ignorant. And so the Lord is calling us, and he's calling you as you think about your responsibilities before the Lord and what he's leading you forward into even this week, to become the kind of person who's reflective and who stands those 2,000 cubits back, as it were, to make sure you get a good view of his mighty acts. Because these are wonders. And this is what will cause us to grow in our faith, is if we see what the Lord has done. So I'd simply ask you this. How is it that you go about the work of preparing to see the great wonders of God? There are a lot of ways in which the Lord does this. He calls us together in worship each week to pause and to step back and to remember that Jesus really did die on the cross, that he really was raised for our justification, that he really has ascended in glory. And that is built into our weekly schedule so that we would take that time to step back these 2,000 cubits, as it were, to watch the wonder of our God. There are other ways in which we do it, by simply recounting the stories of what the Lord has done in the past, or we write them down in a journal so that we won't forget. But we have to be actively involved in preparing ourselves to consider what the Lord has done, and so that we have eyes to see what He will do next. And that only comes if we consciously give ourselves to this kind of work. And it's an exciting work that He's given us to do. It's a work of just stepping back before we get our hands dirty, but to step back and ask, what has God actually done? And what will God actually do? And when we have that sort of perspective, it's amazing how much more you'll see going through the course of your day in terms of how it is that the Lord acts. Well, one of the things that God tells them they're going to see here, if you look at the end of verse 13, is they're going to see the waters stand up in a heap. And if you listen to that word, you'll recognize that it's familiar language. It's from Exodus chapter 15. It's the language of what the Lord did with the waters of the Red Sea when they stood up in one heap. So we are called here to believe God, and we're to know that He is among us, and we do that by preparing to see what He's going to do. And when He tells the people of Israel here, they're going to see the waters stand up in a heap. They've got to be prepared to see the Lord work in the same kind of way He always has, continuing His work of redemption. What we see the Lord doing is just the same things that He has done before. It's just future installments of what He has done. And we can take Him at His word when He tells us that He will be among us. And you'll notice one other thing that we're called to see here that I overlooked just briefly. But look at the language of verse 11. He says, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth that is passing over before you." It's interesting, if you go back to Rahab's language, she uses the language, and the people in Jericho use the language of recognizing that the spies have come in to spy out all the land. See, they know, they have this intrinsic sense because of the testimony that they've heard about the mighty power of God and how there's just not one square inch that He doesn't touch. And so now what the people of Israel are to do is they're to see and to recognize and be prepared for this very same thing. So they are to believe God. We are to believe God, knowing that He is among us. And then we continue to build our sentence. We're to believe God, knowing that God is among us. And we are to step forward in faith. We see this here in verses 14 and following. "So the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped into the brink of the water." And then we're given this description of what the situation looked like. "The Jordan is overflowing all its banks." Now, we're told by historians here that the river was probably in this day maybe 90 to 100 feet wide. Then on top of that, you had a floodplain that's maybe a couple hundred yards wide. And then you have the broader river valley, which is maybe 3 to 10 miles wide. We don't know exactly where they crossed. But this was not necessarily backing up to or pulling up rather to an amusement park ride where you're going to get on a little boat and go on the Jordan River on this nice little pier, right? No, you have all these brambles. You'd have a lot of rock. You'd have a really uneven terrain leading down to the riverbank. And then you find out the river is completely swollen because we're in the middle of this season when the rains are heavy. And if you're one of the people of Israel, you're thinking, yeah, I think I want to stand back because I don't really want to be terribly close to this. And we're supposed to ford this thing? I mean, the river is somewhere between 3 and maybe 10 feet deep in that era on a normal day. It drops quite precipitously from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. So this is just a raging torrent that they are being asked to cross. And the drama builds. The priest's feet, they hit the water, and what is it that happens? We see in verse 16, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, that is, beside Zaratan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arab of the Salt Sea were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. So it seems that the Lord likely used a secondary cause, as has sometimes happened in history, where he caused a mudslide farther upstream to dam up the river. Now, this is good news, right, in that it clears the way for you to go across. What's the bad news? The bad news is, under any ordinary circumstance, that dam of that earthen dam is going to break, and what happens then? The water comes down with raging with even greater fury. And what happens if you're in the middle of that? Well, you get swept away and you die. It's pretty simple, right? This is why there is faith that is required. God has done this great work, but you still have to step forward. The priests, they dipped their feet in the water, and that's when the waters were cut off. That's how the people of God knew that God was going to act in this way. The priests then had to march into the center of the river in the bank while the people crossed over on dry ground. But again, the people who are looking on, they still have this question in their mind, will they really step forward? Will they really put their feet in the way of those raging waters, even though it's dry ground? And this is the way faith so often works. The Lord puts you in the most challenging of circumstances. And here they have, the waters are raging. Life circumstances for you are not often this placid scene. You're facing various pressures. The question is, will you step forward by faith to believe God like Rahab did, or will you not? Will you put your feet in that riverbank? Well, the priests stood there on dry ground, and we're told that all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation was finished passing over the Jordan. We're going to skip these next verses in chapter 4 for the moment and go on and just point out here that in verse 10, we're told that the people passed over in haste. Why did they pass over in haste? Well, there certainly was urgency about the matter at hand. There was a moment in time that they had to seize. And this is true for you and for me. The calling is not for us to wait and see how things work out and see if we can trust God later, but we're called to trust Him today in the midst of our circumstances and to take the step of faith now. And if you believe that, you're going to move forward in haste. There was also obviously the concern that the waters were going to return. And so the people, they move forward in haste. They all finish passing over. And when they did, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over then as well. There's just a couple things to note here. Note the teamwork that's involved. They all pass over together. This is not an individual sport. Right? They all go together. There's a sense of fellowship and body life as they all take this step of faith as one unit, helping one another along. And you can imagine what it must have looked like. Old people, young people, babies, the poor lady who just gave birth to a baby the day before, the person who is staggering along, who might be the person who actually passes away the day afterward. With a community this large, you've got people being born, you've got people dying, you've got people who are sick, you have people who have broken bones, all kinds of conditions that these people would have had. And they all work together to get across the Jordan River. And there was great joy in this. And what it would prove to them as well, as is illustrated here in verses 12 and 13, is that the Lord was bringing them through this experience, not to get away from their captors as in Egypt, but to set them forth to serve the Lord and to fight as he was commanding them with all of these armed people who are ready to take possession of the land. So the Lord calls his people to take this step of faith, to believe him and take him at his word when he says he's going to clear the way for you. There's a requirement that we as the people of God believe him and know that he is among us, and that we step forward in faith, trusting that he's going to lead us forward. But then lastly here, note that he wants to make sure we don't forget it. He wants to make sure that we don't forget it. And so in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, there's the exercise of taking these 12 stones. Joshua takes one man from each tribe. They go to the middle of the Jordan. They pick up the 12 stones and they take them as a monument and as a memorial. And in verse 6, Joshua says that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in times to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And then he drives the point home for them after they've all crossed over the river. They are to remember the things that happened here at this place. Now, you have to stop here and remember that after the people all get over and it's this wondrous sign that they've seen, what happens to the waters? They all return. And things are just like they were before, except that the people are on the other side of the river. And so what's the great danger to the people? It's that they will begin to drift in their faith. Part of the reason God tells them to set these stones up is because he doesn't always act in these dramatic kinds of ways. As one commentator put it, if this happened every other week, you wouldn't have the need for the stones, right? But when God demonstrates these mighty acts, he does them very infrequently in this kind of way. But he wants us to remember the things that he has done on behalf of his people. And so he calls for this memorial to be set up. And so it is for the people of God who do respond to his call, and they do step forward in faith. We see that what the people of Israel have done here is they have crossed from one side of the river to the other. They have exercised this faith. And it's in some ways analogous to what happens to a person who just comes to faith for the very first time. They are moved from one kingdom, from one side of the river, to another. And in placing their faith in the Lord, it can be easy when they get to the other side to look back and to think, you know, not much has really changed, and to lose track of what God has done. And so these stones are there. They're to be a reminder that God is the one who took you from one side of the river to the other. He's the one who took you from darkness to light. He's the one who has set you free to obedience through the mighty work that he has done. And so they set up this monument so that they might tell their children in times to come, as we see in verse 21. When they ask, what do these stones mean? You let your children know that Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. And then look at how the language changes in verses 23 and 24. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. The language here is collective. We are the ones who passed through the Red Sea. You see, if we have a right understanding of covenant theology and how we're united to the people of God, we understand that that day we walked through the Jordan River on dry ground. That we are connected to them. And that what is represented there in their going into the land to take possession of it is the same charge and calling that we have been given, only in greater fullness now in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the waters of baptism, we have been united to Jesus Christ. We have been ushered into a brand new calling. We have been set free from slavery to sin in our flesh. And we have been set free by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not only that our sins have been forgiven, but we have now been given a calling as the people of God. And so you, beloved, are today called to believe God, knowing that God is among you as you step forward in faith, trusting that he's going to lead you, and you are called to not forget it. You're called to step forward, remembering that He's with you, and you're called to never forget it. That was the purpose of this monument. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper that we celebrate when we break the bread and we drink the cup together. We remember what the Lord has done and how we're united to Him and the way in which we continue to walk forward in His strength. And there are a million other ways in which we remember what the Lord has done for us as His people. And the purpose for it is then given to us in the last verse, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God wants you to know Him and to fear Him forever. He's given you this charge and this calling. You'd step forward by faith each and every day, all ultimately so that you would fear Him as you serve Him day by day, because the Lord is going to continue to call you to step out in faith each day. It's not just a one-time event in which we place our faith in the Lord. But you and I are called to step out today, and then tomorrow, and on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, as we seek to serve Him, and we will be stepping out through all the days that He gives us here on earth with this kind of faith until we finally know Him forever in glory, when we enter not the calling of the people of God to take possession of the land here on earth, but when we enter into and participate in the rest that the Lord would give us eternally. But until then, beloved, we're called to believe Him, knowing that He's among us. Step forward in faith, trusting that He will lead us forward, and remember to never forget it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You called Your people then to step forward, and You call us to step forward. And what a dramatic scene You gave them, what wonders You worked, and what wonders You have worked for us in the cross and in the resurrection, and what wonders You've worked for us even in our own lives personally, as You've set us forth to serve You with new freedom in our various callings of life. So we pray that as we remember what You did for us there in leading us across the Jordan, that You would also then stir us up to greater faith. And Lord, if there are some who are still standing, as it were, on the other side of the river, who are even here today, we pray that You would give them grace to look to You as the one who is really among us, and that they would trust You, that they would believe You, and that even this day they would commit themselves to You by stepping through the River Jordan, recognizing all of the risks that there are associated with trusting You, as it were. But Lord, we know that those risks are nothing compared to the sure and certain salvation that You have promised, that You pictured there as You led the people across the Jordan, and that You have given to us in full in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that You'd stir us all up to greater faith, and that we would all long to know You and to fear You all the days of our lives, and even into eternity itself, when we will be with You forever. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.